afternoon. It's 12 on the dot. Again, let's go to God in prayer. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do want to thank you so much for this day of worship, that we've been able to sing some songs, Father, that bring glory to your name. We know worship lifts up our hearts, that no matter how discouraged or challenging may be, at times that when we sing songs to you, it has a way of transforming us from the inside out, so that we can see your face. I pray we'll always remain a people that will kiss your feet and put you as number one, that will never ever put any other gods before you, gods that cannot breathe, gods, Father, that cannot forgive us of our sins, that will distract us from our rest. I pray today for our fellowship. I pray for the fathers who are on the Father and Son retreat. I pray for our unmarried brothers and sisters who are away in Wales having a great time and getting inspired. I pray for those of us who are here today. I pray that you continue to strengthen us, that we'll be able to see your face and be able to embrace the cross. We know that the cross was not easy, but it is what defines us as a people of God, the center of the gospel, where Jesus laid everything on the line and where his Father forsook him on the cross. I pray that every single day we'll grow in our understanding of what it really means to deny ourselves, take up our crosses daily, and follow him. Father, continue to enlighten us. Father, we love you so much, and we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. I'd like to introduce Kenny's mom is visiting here. Kenny Akiloye is his mom is visiting with us here from Nigeria. So we'd like to welcome back to the fellowship. Thank you. Welcome. Thanks for being with us here today. It's always good to have family members visiting with us, and we can introduce them to the congregation. So that is fantastic. You know, today I'm just going to be looking at two other characters around the cross. Today I'm going to look at Matthew 26 and 27. And on Wednesday, we're going to be looking at the Great Commission. And as of then, we would have finished our book of Matthew. No more Matthew. And I'm sure maybe some of you are Matthewed out. I don't know. But you know one thing, though? It was the main book that the Jews in the Old Testament and the early times of the New Testament, during their times of the apostles, that is the book of the gospel they refer to the most. And I think it's been great. I've learned a lot. You know, never have I had an in-depth study on a book, you understand, and I know preaching through Matthew, 28 chapters, next time we do it again, who knows when, we will probably do it differently. But I think it's been good for every single one of us, and I hope that for most of us, we have been following along with the book of Matthew. You know, as we grow as a church, we've got to grow in our depth of Bible study. Not just skimming over the books, but really getting in there and getting some meat, the cultural, historical background, and the settings of how these books were written. And so today, we're going to be looking at Matthew 26 and 27, looking at some characters around the cross. I mean, where can you start when you talk about the cross? Do you talk about the wavering crowd, the crowd that were wavering around the cross? Can you talk about Judas? A lot of times we say Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, but one of the things that really hurt Judas was Judas loved money. Judas was materialistic, and materialism sometimes can be very secretive. It can be in a house and nobody can see it. There are times when my mind is just thinking about money and money and money, and I'm kind of thinking, that is not a good place to be. I say, get behind me, Satan. Isn't that right? Now, money is good, but if my whole mind is always preoccupied with money, you know what happens? I have no room for God or Jesus in my house. Bible says in Matthew, you cannot serve both God and money. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible says the love of money is what? Or root of what? All evils. Can we talk about Caiaphas? One of the religious rulers who was there for many years. I'm going to talk about him today. Can we talk about the chief priest? So many characters around the cross. Pilate. Principals under pressure. A man who could have released Jesus, the governor back then, the Roman governor. But what did he do? He allowed Jesus to be crucified. You know, for every single one of us, we can find ourselves in each one of these characters. And each one of these characters in our own hearts. And that is what the cross, these are the characters and things that we can learn. Are we talking about Barabbas? Are we talking about Herod? Herod, I call him Highlight Herod from the book of John. He's not mentioned as much in Matthew, but Herod wanted to see a miracle. And yet today we live in a miracle-mongering society that would rather go for miracles rather than obedience to the word of God. Matthew 7:21-23. That's, you know, that's the generation we live in. But that is the word of God. Are we talking about Peter, who denied Jesus and says, "Never, Lord, never will I deny you." And yet Jesus says, "Before the cock crows three times, you would have denied me." These are characters on the cross. And there are many times where we've denied Jesus. You know, today we're going to look at two characters here. We're going to look at the religious rulers and the soldiers. But you know, for us here today, what does the cross mean to you? You know, on Friday, we were doing a study with Aria. We did a cross study with Aria. And Adrock was there, and Hanko, Essie's brother, pulled him into the study. You know, hey, Adrock and Hanko, Essie's brother, had been out to the museum. And we were there looking at the cross study. I must say, you know, every single time I look at the cross study, I get convicted. Because I feel, wow, thank God for his forgiveness. But I always see areas where I have fallen short. You know, when we talk about the cross, and that's what we have communities to remind us of our sinful states. That we're not perfect, but we're always in need of God's forgiveness. Forgiving though we may be, for us not to get prideful in our hearts and say, "I have arrived." Look at Mark chapter 10. Thanks, Judah. I like that when my wife says, "Come on, talks." Amen. That's special. Mark chapter 10. How's your blood pressure, Davis? It's good. Okay. I was a little bit concerned yesterday during the match. I know, people get into this Champions League, and I just, you know, and Dennis is very, I just sent him a text and said, "How's your blood pressure?" He said, "He's bearing up." Amen. Bro, good to see you here today. Amen. You survived the night. Amen. Now, in Mark chapter 10, the Bible reads, in verse 42, it says, "Jesus called them together and said, 'You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lording over them, and the high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all.'" Verse 45. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus came into the world to give his life as a ransom for every single person living. We are now reconciled to God because we've been baptized into Christ. But you know one thing though? Today, the cross still means something to you. Jesus could only do this because of his sinless life. You know, back in those days, crucifixions were meant only for revolutionaries, and they were only meant for criminals. You know, the cross, when we talk about the cross, and you know, we sang so many songs here, "Oh sacred head, when I survey the wondrous cross." The cross was the slaughtering of the Son of God. He was slaughtered like a criminal. Point number one, the religious rulers. Let's go to Matthew 26. The religious rulers. Matthew 26. Are we all there? I just want to give us a little bit of background. You know, look at verse 3. Matthew 26, verse 3. "Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was what? Caiaphas. And they plotted to arrest Jesus in some way and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or there may be a riot amongst the people." Now, we all know the Passover was taking place. It's known as the Festival of Weeks. And yet, what we see the religious rulers doing is that they were finding a way to kill him. These are supposed to be what? The chief priests and what? The elders of the people. Verse 14. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces, 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Who did Judas go to? He didn't go to a Gentile, he went to the chief priests. And what did they do? Give me some money, and which they did. Look at verse 57. Before the Sanhedrin. And what I want to do today is because I like and what it says right here. But let's look at the accounts, in the book of Mark. So let's turn our Bibles to Mark chapter 14, verse 53. It's the same thing here before the Sanhedrin, but the book of Mark goes in more detail than the book of Matthew. So let's look at Mark chapter 14, verse 53. Okay. Are we there? They took Jesus to the high priest and all the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law came together. You know, brothers and sisters, we are talking about if Jesus was living today, take every single religious establishment around us today. And then they are putting the Son of God on trial. These were men who were supposed to be defenders of the faith. Why are they supposed to be? Leaders of Israel. Men, that were in charge of temple sacrifice, chief priests, elders, teachers of the law. But they were the ones who sent Jesus to the cross. And even today, in the day and age that we live with, Jesus is still in opposition to their ways and their lifestyle. Bible says right here, in verse 54, Peter followed at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priest and the whole Sanhedrin, this was the highest tribunal in the land, were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, "I will destroy this man-made temple in 3 days, and in 3 days we'll build another, not made by man." Yet even then, their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked, "Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus, "and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, "Prophesy," and the guards took him and beat him. Jewish leaders accused Jesus of 3 crimes. Number 1, guilty of misleading the nation. Number 2, forbidding the paying of taxes. And number 3, claiming to be a king. And yet we see all these religious rulers right here. Not only do they want to kill him, but could you imagine, all of these guys with their flowing robes in the UK, and you find Jesus, well-established men, spitting and slapping Jesus and blindfolding him. That is the extent of their hypocrisy. The main character in this story is Caiaphas. We call him the barrow boy of Jerusalem. Well, these guys were, back in those days when they had the Passover feast, people would walk long journeys, and Jesus said in John 2, "Why do you turn my father's house into a marketplace?" These guys used to make money up to the tune of £2 million in today's money. And these guys, Annas was his father. Annas was Caiaphas' father-in-law. He had been demoted from the post, but he was the godfather behind the scenes. So we have five generations of son-in-laws in power ruling Jerusalem. These were our religious leaders. You know, when the Romans took over, you know what they said? They said, we don't want you guys to be there for forever. We want you guys to be appointed so that we can rule you guys. One thing, guys, religion and the state do not mix together. They always need to remain separate. They were Sadducees. You know, the chief priests and the elders, you know, all this happened at night. The trial of Jesus happened at night. Why did it happen at night? It happened in the night. I guess those kids are excited about the cross. Why did it happen at night? Absolutely. It was illegal. Under Sanhedrin laws, it was illegal for them to have a trial at night. All criminal trials must begin and end in daylight. That was how corrupt the crucifixion of Jesus was and his trial. And then they conducted a second one during the day to kind of rubber stamp that, okay, we've made up our mind. But it was really, really illegal what they did. They went to somebody's house, not the courts. You know, according to criminal law, to Jewish law, criminal cases could not be tried during the Passover season. And yet we see the Son of God being tried during the Passover season. I'm just giving some background right here. You know, according to the Jewish law, it says all evidence had to be guaranteed by two witnesses. Jesus, you know, in Mark 14 here, all of them are coming up, but their testimonies didn't match together. Lies upon lies upon lies. All of these false witnesses didn't go to death because in Deuteronomy it says false witnesses should be put to death. These guys were not put to death. You know, when we look at Jesus and when we look at our ways today, how do we do that today? Number one thing we see about our religious leaders today is that they were too proud to learn. You know, one of the instances that we see, brothers and sisters, and what we are fighting against, as we talk about the cross of Jesus, you know, the cross exposes, you understand, the very religious culture within our hearts. How can we be like these religious rulers? Sometimes we can be too proud to learn. You know, one guy in the Bible, maybe you're studying the Bible right now, maybe you're like the religious rulers. You know, one of the things that we see in John chapter 3, you know, Nicodemus came up to Jesus. And he said, Lord, you know, what must I do to be born again? And what did he say? He says, that just says, what should he do? You know, you've got to be born of water and the Spirit. And then Nicodemus says, how can a man enter his mother's womb to be born again? That was a religious ruler. Thank you, Tosin. 20th century clergy don't know how to be born again. You know, brothers and sisters, are we learning how to better present the Word of God? Some of the things that we see around us today is that with religion and some of these religious rulers, the things that we fight against with religion today is the issue of questioning Jesus' salvation. When we're in the Bible, then we start to question, is this the right way to get saved? These were religious rulers who had the Bible, but none of them followed Jesus. Probably a few of them. What are some of the doctrines that we see today? Pray Jesus. You know what that tells me? They're too proud to learn. Isn't that right? I hope none of us are confused with that. You know, some of us, you know, we can get confused with the altar call, which is being propagated. Too proud to learn. But how about infant baptism? Early days of Rome, why do we baptize babies for the forgiveness of their sins? No. Too proud to learn. Religiosity, brothers and sisters. We all came from that background, isn't that right? And we cannot go back there if we're not in the Word of God. When we go back to false religion, we become an enemy of the cross. You know, these guys right here were too blind to see. One of the things that what has blinded us today? I was blinded by religion growing up as a young boy. I went to church, So many things were being done, but I was blinded to religion. How can we be blinded to religion today? How? Anybody, how can we be blinded to religion today? Yeah. Okay, we could spend a lot of time praying, but the focus of prayer could be on ourselves. All right? Yeah? Anything else? Okay. I couldn't hear. I'm sorry. Okay, Matthew 23. Outward sign, you know, we're talking about outward righteousness for inward corruption. Insincerity. All right? No, thanks.
I want to be content with my church attendance.
Content with church attendance. You know, I believe that's one of the biggest things that is plaguing us today. Attending church doesn't guarantee your salvation. Work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. And we get very blind, even as disciples, by thinking, well, I've been a baptized salvation, you've got to work on it. You know, because church attendance, you understand, it doesn't mean anything. How is your marriage? How is your parenting? You understand? What am I like at work? Am I living the life of a disciple? Or is it just about singing those nice songs, but one way at home? Isn't that right? No, in our household, we want to be disciples through and through. We don't want to get religious. You know, the other day, last Saturday, there was an incident that happened in our household. Let me share it with you. My son was washing the car. And I said, son, the soap is going to get dry on the car. And I went out there. And I made a comment. I told myself, I said, you know what? By the way, when I challenge you now, you're going to get angry. So you know, I kind of triggered something in my son's heart. And he got upset. I was out there. And he went upset. He was upset. Bola called him. By the time my son came down, I said, you are in a straw. And Bola wanted to get involved. I said, hold you right there. Don't get involved. So one thing in our own household, we have a rule of thumb. Nothing is hidden. So my wife picks up the phone and calls Mohan. So Mohan calls me on the phone. I said, well, what's going on? You see, in our own household, we don't want to be religious. We're not about just attending church. Our lives are open. Why? Because I want to make it to heaven. I want to live a repentant life. No matter what age I am, people are going to know what happens in my heart, in my household. Do I feel ashamed? I'm not perfect, you understand? But when things happen, we deal with it, but we get it out there in the open so we can get the help. You see, brothers and sisters, sometimes we can get to a stage where we become too blind to see our own sin, and we think we are okay. And the gloss of the cross goes away from it. How are you dealing with your parenting? How's your marriage? Who is in there with you? The cross, discipling, mentoring, call it any name you do, helps us to embrace the cross and keeps us on the straight and narrow. These religious rulers had nobody to challenge them except Jesus. What is blinding us today? You know, these religious rulers, again, they were too weak to stand. That's why they did it at night. It takes a man or woman of conviction to follow Jesus. You know, many of people, you know, a lot of times the reason why people do not become Christians is because they are too weak to take a stand about the Bible. And you know, sometimes we can say, well, they need encouragement. I mean, to follow Jesus, you've got to take a stand. You've got to take a stand. You know, we look at some of you who have gotten baptized this year, and many more who will get baptized. I think about Adela, her background, and what she had to walk through and take a stand to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. That is encouraging. And it wasn't easy, but she had to take a stand. Whether it was religious pride or anything there, but she had to take a stand. I'm inspired by Zayna, young teenager, isn't that right? We see the fruit in our world today. Young women, you know, here's a young teenager saying, I'm going to take a stand to be what? A young woman of God. And she's doing great. Why? Because she's decided to take a stand. That's why in the Bible, we count the cost with people. Brothers and sisters, are we too weak to stand? Our principles in God, our faith in God, are they getting stronger or weaker? Are they getting stronger or weaker? I love our young men who are studying the Bible right now. Time is a respecter of nobody. But I like to stand there and take it. Against immorality, against religious power, really saying, you know what, Peter? I am going to take a stand even if it costs me. That is the message of the Bible. You know, are we still taking a stand for our faith? Or have we blended it and think everybody else is okay? Are we still taking a stand? Or has it become, we're all the same? No, no, we're all the same. And the reason why I share it is because I know that we have got a message, not a message of self-right, but a message of help. You've got to take a stand. Are we taking a stand? You know, the religious rulers right here were too proud to learn. They were too blind to see, but they were too weak to stand. I know there have been times when I've been too weak to stand, but I appreciate the brothers in my life who will look me right in the eye and speak the truth in love to me so that my heart can be where it needs to be. You know, for all of us in the church, we are ministers of reconciliation. That's what we are, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in a sense, you know, because we are ministers of reconciliation, that makes us leaders in the society that we live in, a light to people. But what are we doing with that? Are we really taking a stand for what is right? Are we? Point number two, the soldiers. You know, I like the point Bola made about people are praying and praying and praying, but it's not just about prayer. You can pray all you want, but God wants your obedience. You can pray all you want, fast all you want. God wants your obedience to the Bible. I'm not discounting prayer. I love to pray because prayer is powerful. Isn't that right? But we live in a world today where people hide behind prayer, but there's a lack of obedience and discipleship. Do you understand what I'm saying right here? I'm not saying not to pray. I'm not saying not to fast. But when that becomes the gloss and there's a lack of obedience, it becomes empty religion. Point number two, the soldiers. Look at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. You know, as we were doing the cross study the other day, I'm reminded of the crucifixion of Jesus, the passion of the Christ. I remember that many years ago when we went to the Peckham Cinema as a whole church, and we watched the passion of the Christ. And, you know, when you remember the scourging, and, you know, back in those days, you know, Jesus, you know, some commentaries, you know what they say? They say that criminals were hung naked on the cross. That's what they did. That's what the Romans did. It was public humiliation to the highest order. How many of us have been humiliated here before? Humiliated. Okay? He can raise his hand. I know what it's like. I've been humiliated. Amen. It's hard. I'm not going to have it shared to anybody today. Just keep it to yourself. Appreciate the honesty. We're not going to go into that today. But, you know, when you look at the Passion of the Christ, it is one movie that depicts the scourging like anything I've ever seen before. Mel Gibson does a great job. Back in those days, the Roman soldiers would give you the 40 lashes minus one under their nose. Those things would be made of probably lead balls or leather with bones in it, nails in it, and then they would scourge you at the back, behind your thighs, and on your leg. And then they would tie you to a pole because there was nowhere for you to move. They would beat your back to pulp. It would look like tenderized steak. You know when you tenderize steak? You know, for those of us that, you know, it's as if it is mangled flesh. And then the strips behind your back. That is the crucifixion. That is what our Lord just went through because of you. Now, he's there crying. It goes down to the second layer of your skin. Not just the first layer, the second layer of your skin. And there is Jesus right there, the Son of God, being thrown to the dogs so that they could punish him for something he didn't do. But can you hear the cries of Jesus? Can you hear the pain and the sigh? Because here's the Son of God right here, his whole back. When he walks through the streets of Jerusalem, the Bible says Rufus, Simon of Cyrene, son of Rufus, had to carry the cross because he was so tired. Why? Because of every single one of us. Because of our sins. You know, the soldiers right here, it was intense. You know, during the crucifixion, the vertical post was there. And yet, you know, he had to carry the patibulum, which was probably twice his weight throughout the town. When he got to the site of the crucifixion, all of these pictures that we see there are just fables. They're fake. The nails do not go through the side. with the cracking of bones. His 2 feet were put together, the nails were on that. And you know, the cross that Jesus was on wasn't your polished wood cross. Oh, Jesus, you know, nice. Let's just polish the wood. Let's varnish it for you. Let's put it on, you know, nice wood right here. That thing was jagged. So with a back that looks like this, the Son of God goes up there. He kind of brings it, he goes down again on the bare back, raises his back again, and that kind of thinking, man alive. I think we need to go back and do a study on the cross to really get a deep sense of meaning of what we are all about. Somebody once said, well, here I am, Lord. You said take up your cross, and I'm here to do it. It's not easy, you know, this self-denial thing. I mean to go through with it, though. Yes, sir. I'll bet you wish more people were willing to be disciples like me. I've come to the cost and surrendered my life, and it's not an easy road. You mind if I look over these crosses? I kind of like a new one. I'm not fussy, you understand, but a disciple has to be relevant these days. I was wondering, are there any that are vinyl padded? No. It says, I'm thinking of attracting others, you see. And if I could show them a comfortable cross, I'm sure I could win a lot more. You will never attract people with a comfortable cross. Got to keep up with the population explosion and all. And I need something durable so that I can treasure it always. Oh, is there one that's sort of flat so it would fit under my coat? One shouldn't be too obvious. No, our Christianity is obvious. We carry our crosses daily. We are a public testimony to the testament of what Jesus has done for us in our lives. We do not hide the cross in our eyes. We do not hide it at work. We carry it everywhere we go. Funny, there doesn't seem to be so much choice here. Just that coarse, rough wood. I mean, that would hurt. Yes, the cross hurts. Don't you have something more distinctive, Lord? I can tell you right now, none of my friends are going to be impressed by this shoddy workmanship. They'll think I'm crazy or something, and my family will just be mortified. What's that? It's either one of these or forget the whole thing. But Lord, I want to be your disciple. I mean, just being with you. That's all that counts. But life has to have a balance too. But you don't understand. Nobody lives that way today. Who is going to be attracted by this self-denial bit? I mean, I want to, but let's not overdo it. Start getting radical like this, and they'll have me up to the sanatorium farm. Know what I mean? I mean, being a disciple is challenging and exciting, and I want to do it. But I do have some rights, you know? Now, let's see. No blood, okay? I just can't stand the thought of that, Lord. Lord Jesus, now where do you suppose he went? Our lives as disciples, it is not about relevance or balance. It's about Jesus. It's about denying yourself and really saying, I've got to keep on going for it. Now, we've got to be wise with our time. But the cross of Jesus is not about, but you know, once we start to get into words like self-help, balance, easy life, then we start to lose our edge and the very hearts that God wants us to live. I'm afraid we modern Christians are long on talk and short on conduct. We use the language of power, but our deeds are the deeds of weakness. We settle for words and religion because deeds are too costly. It's easier to pray, Lord, help me carry my cross daily, than to pick up the cross and carry it. But since the mere request for help to do something we do not actually intend to do has a certain degree of religious comfort, we are content with repetition of the words. You know, carrying your cross means, I'm going to get to the soldiers as we round up. Carrying your cross means, in spite of where my parents are at, I'm going to be a disciple of with respect. Is that right? In spite of where my marriage is at, I will follow Jesus. In spite of what my husband says or what my wife says, I will follow Jesus. That is the cross. In spite of tradition, I will follow the cross. I will carry my cross. know, in spite of, you know, the way I parent or what I see, because of Jesus, it is going to be his standards or no standards at all. You know, the soldiers right here, what did they do? They mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews. Everything they did here was to humiliate Jesus. Have I read it? No, I haven't read it. Matthew 27, verse 27. Let's go there. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. They spit on him, and they took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put some clothes on him. Then they led him away to be what? Crucified. You know, brothers and sisters, do you know what it means to mock somebody? What does it mean to mock? To make a mockery of something. What does it mean? Ridicule. Number one, what do we see here? They stripped him. I don't know whether Jesus, you know, we see all of these pages. I don't even know whether the Son of God was hung naked on the cross. Question mark. Just a thought. They put this robe on him. His back is already beaten already. They stripped him, put on a scarlet robe on him. But after they struck him, you better believe that robe came off again. A crown of thorns. You know, they hailed him with royal titles. Hail, King of the Jews. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. You know, brothers and sisters, it is possible for us today, by the way we live, to mock Jesus with our insincere worship. And what do? We put the purple robe on him and say, hey, Jesus, you're awesome. That's insincere worship. That is mocking Jesus. That is making Jesus a nominal king. You know, brothers, let me be honest here. Well, you know, the more you do the Bible studies, when you sit in a study on a regular basis, and you do a discipleship study, you know what it does? It reminds you of the life that you've been called to live. When you do a sin study, it reminds you of the separation that happens when we sin. When we're not actively living this life of a disciple, what happens is we revert back to our old religious ways. What are the things that I do want to say, brothers and sisters, just to encourage us? How do we mock Jesus? When our Sunday religion has been forgotten all week. During the week, we haven't lived like disciples. Isn't that right? And then we come to church and we say, hey, it's great to be here. It's great to worship God. And yet, what are we doing? We're saying, Jesus, you are just a mere sham. You are just some shoddy little Jesus. You know, there have been times, brothers and sisters, when I walked into church, to be honest, and I'm always going to prepare my heart to come and worship. The way I feel during the week, have I really been righteous? Do you understand? Was I quick to look away? Do you understand? Where were my thoughts at? And I feel, well, I'm coming in here, but I've had to repent and get together with somebody and confess my heart. Do you understand? Because I don't want it to be that it becomes a Sunday thing for me, but I want it to become a daily thing in my life. Who do you talk to during the week? Who helps you to be your best during the week? Or is it just on Sundays when I appear in church? You know, sometimes we insult Jesus with the hymns that we sing because they are insincere. Because religion, because you know, there are sometimes when I'm singing here and my mind is not as focused on the singing. Because I'm thinking about other things. And I'm kind of thinking, man, God wants my very heart. He wants everything. Brothers and sisters, our religion is not a pretense. I don't know what it is for you today. As I try and close out here, you know, these are two characters we hardly talk about. But these are characters that we can learn from. You know, the cross for me personally, in 1985, before I became a baptized disciple, was the first time somebody ever sat down with me and went through the cross study. Never done it in my life before. And I kind of, you know, and it really dawned on me that this is bigger and deeper than my religious background and everything that I've done. Our lives this morning, brothers and sisters, is about being resurrected to a new life. Dr. E. Stanley Jones, the famous missionary, wrote a charming and delightful autobiography. These are some illustrations here. Called A Song of Ascent. He tells about a layman, a newspaper man, a mutual friend who was called upon to conduct a funeral service. Being an exact man, he wanted to do it properly and in the best Christian tradition. So he turned to the New Testament as the original source, an example of how Jesus conducted a funeral. And he found that Jesus didn't conduct funerals at all. All he dealt with were resurrections. And all throughout the Bible, when you come to Jesus, it's not about a funeral, it's about us really resurrecting. The cross is what resurrects us. When we see the depths of our sin, and we see what God wants to do in an incredible way. Let's turn the Bible to Isaiah 53, last scripture. Isaiah 53. Power of the cross. There's a brother in our kingdom, you know, in the church right now. The cross is what changes, that gives us the power to change. This brother was a high-flying brother in the United States of America. Was working for one of the cartels in South America, Mexico, Colombia, and some of those countries. He was their administrator. Working at media booths, flying in private jets. When they studied out the cross, his heart changed. And he's been a brother in the kingdom for over 25 years now. That is the power of the cross. You think about people who hated family members. And you say, well, there's no reconciliation. Because of the cross, what happens? There can be reconciliation. Not our way, but the Bible's way. Is there somebody that there needs to be reconciliation? Then be like Jesus and become loved. If everything depends on you. In Isaiah 53, I love this scripture here. In verse 5, you know, in verse 4, surely he took up your infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. It says, we are all like sheep. Have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In Isaiah 54, 52, verse 13, see, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted, just as there were many who appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man. Here is a prophecy written 700 years before the crucifixion of Christ. The Bible says, you know, we see all these pictures of the crucifixion. Jesus was disfigured beyond that of any man. His form marred beyond human likeness. You know, guys, Jesus took a beating on the cross for us. He took a beating. How are you going to respond to him? How are you going to respond? As a righteous person, go on doing our own very things. I really pray today that our hearts will be soft and that we can give our all to Jesus. It's because of the cross that we max out. That we give all that we do. It's because of the cross, you know, that we remain humble. It is because of the cross that I get advice about. It's because of the cross that I want to make a difference and not just remain the same. I pray today that we can go back on that journey with Jesus and remember what he did for us on the cross. Amen.